come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
I'm excited to see you guys. And so, Lord, as we just get into your word, Father, we just come before you. We are thankful, Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you have laid upon our hearts, Lord, that we would come here tonight and that we would listen for what you have to say to us. I am thankful, Lord, that you hear our prayers, that you speak to us, Lord, that you lean down and you speak to us, Father. And Lord, I thank you that you have just ministered to us and you are strengthening us, Lord, that you are calling us to your side. I thank you, Father, that you hear us and help us to hear you. Father, I pray that you would keep me focused tonight, that you would keep me, Lord, hearing you, your voice, and speaking your words, Lord. And I just want to lift up to you tonight Abby, who's not with us tonight. Lord, you know where she's at with the doctor or dentist or something that is going on. And Lord, I just pray that you would cause everything to go just as it's supposed to go, Lord, and that you would heal whatever she has need of right now. Lord, she's missed here. And I thank you, Lord, that you have her in your hands. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I was sitting in the front row, and the Lord was speaking to me, and he said, I need you to share this. And I kept arguing with him and saying, no, I don't want to share that because it doesn't have anything to do with the lesson. Me, who didn't start studying on the whole lesson until Sunday, telling God that it has nothing to do with this lesson. And but the Lord spoke to me, and he wanted me to share this story. And it's about a gal who was in college. She's in another country, and she rides the train every morning to go to college. This particular morning, she was on her way to the exam, a very important exam that was going on, and she was rushing around. She'd been up late. She got up late, and she rushed to the station. She ran to where she was supposed to be. The one thing that she did not do that she did every single morning as she was getting on the trains is she would check the destination board. You know what the destination board is? Like at the airport where you look and you see what gate you need to go to for your flight. Well, with the trains, it tells you where that train is going and what platform you go to get to that train. Well, she went right past it. She saw that the train was pulling up there on platform 4, which was her regular platform that she would go to. And she ran in as the doors were just about to close, and she just, oh, I just made it. I'm so excited. She's on her way to Sydney, Australia, because that's where the testing is. And as soon as the doors closed and the cars began to go in a direction, she realized this train is not going to Sydney. This train is going to the Blue Mountains in this direction. Sydney is over here. And she realizes, I have gotten on the wrong train. And there was nothing she could do to get off of it. She just had to ride the train to its destination. And as she was getting off of the train at its destination, she thought out loud and she said, how did I get here? And the porter was standing close by, and with a smile on his face, he said, got on the wrong train, did we, little lady? Well, you know what? When I heard that, got on the train, did we, little lady? Was he on the wrong train as well? I just wonder. You know when you go in the restaurant and you're being served and they say, well, what are we going to have tonight? I don't know what you're going to have. I know what I'm going to have, but what would you like to have? Or they come up and then, so how are we doing? I don't know. How are you doing? I don't know. I know I'm doing fine. Well, did we save room for dessert? I didn't save room for dessert. Would you like a dessert? I don't know. It's just one of those little things with the waitresses come up and they say that sort of thing. I have always wanted to say that, but I have never said that because I'm a nice person. I do my best to be a nice person anyway. So anyway, he said, got on the wrong train, did we, little lady? And she realized that's exactly what she had done. She didn't know when she was going to get back. She was going to miss the exam. She didn't know when the next train back from the Blue Mountains was for her to get back to home, just to get to home. And as we look at that story, we realize that there are a number of times when we don't check the destination board at the beginning of the morning, and we find ourselves on a train of thought that we never thought we would be on. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves on the train of frustration or anger or what are some of the things? Bitterness, the train of confusion, the train of thought of confusion. We find ourselves on the wrong train of thought. And all of a sudden, we realize I'm on the wrong train. How do I get onto the right train? Well, it's a little bit different than it was for this gal that was getting on her train. She could do nothing but sit on the train until it reached its destination. But what can we do? We can push the emergency stop button. We can either push the emergency stop button, or if you want to be a little bit older, you can pull the string that says the emergency stop button. Deal, whatever it was. And so we can do that. And the way that we do that is how? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And right away, we're right back on the right train of thought. We just move right on to the right train of thought. And so really, I think that that is one of the things that God wants us to hear tonight, about being on the right train of thought as we walk through this thing with David and what he was doing here. Just getting our minds in the right train of thought. And if you don't mind praying for me as I'm talking to you, that my mind would be on the right train as I'm trying to talk, because sometimes it has it tends to jump the track, I think, and goes off the rails. But as we look into chapter 21 and 22 of the book of 1 Samuel, we see that this is the beginning of David's 10-year exile. It will end up in chapter 29, verse 11, where he returns and gets back to where God wants him to be, or that's what he's being prepared for. Remember that God is preparing David for something so much bigger than he is right now. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet we find him in these chapters completely walking in the flesh at the very beginning. And his time of walking in the flesh, his time of coming up with a story, a lie that has absolutely no truth to it, will cost the lives of 85 priests along with practically the entire city of Nob. It was going to cost something. Our lies, our sins will cost something. There was no way to justify what David did, but nothing is beyond God's forgiveness. Do you have anything in your life that you think this is worse? This is beyond God's forgiveness. There is nothing that God cannot forgive you for. We left off with Jonathan and David going their separate ways, and then we'll see, they're not going to see each other on this side of heaven again. And so as we move on here, I just want to tell you guys, I'm getting ready for a retreat that I'm teaching at on this weekend, and I'm teaching four times, so I'm trying to keep the message is separated as I'm talking to you. So if I get off on something that has absolutely nothing to do with David here, just cock your head a little bit, and we'll get back on track and back to the where we should be. So I would appreciate your prayers, if you don't mind, for that. And so we see David going to Nabon. He's going to Ahimelech. He's going to the priest. And as he goes to the priest, he knew that he would find refuge there with the priest because of his time with Samuel. He knew that he would be safe if he went there with the priest. And as he got there, the priest, Ahimelech, was a little bit frightened to see him. He was all alone. How come you're all alone? How come you're coming up here all alone? You're the son-in-law of Saul, and you need to be with an entourage. And then in verse 2, we see David coming up with the lie. The whole story was a lie. Not a bit of truth to this story that he told him. He may have looked at it that it was a really tricky way of getting past Ahimelech, but it would end up in tragedy for so many. And so we move down to verse 3, and we find that he asks them to give him some bread. Where David asks for bread, 5 loaves, in fact, of bread that he could feed to his men that are with him. And Ahimelech said, there's no common bread in the house. There is no common bread in the house. There is only the holy show bread that was in there. And that actually is not 100% true. Because there would have been food that was brought in by the people. They would have brought it in. There would have been a storehouse of food there for the priests to eat. But there wasn't any bread, but there would have been other food that they could have eaten. But you remember that they are in a time of spiritual depravity. They are in the midst of spiritual depravity. And so here we are eating the showbread. And so David said, or Ahimelech said, as long as your guys haven't been with the ladies during this time, they are clean and they can go ahead and have the showbread. And so the priest gave him the holy bread in verse 6. So they have the holy bread. They did something that was actually against the law of that area, against the tradition. It was against something. But in Luke 6, Jesus reminds the people what Ahimelech did. What did he do? He thought more about the people than he did about the traditions. And that's what Jesus was all about. He wanted us to think more about people than we do about traditions. Tradition, put it right. More than he thought about the traditions. Jesus died for the people. He died for the people, not for the building, not for the pulpit, not for the sound system, not for anything else. Jesus died for the people, and the people are the most important thing that we need to be interested in. And so right in verse 7, then right after that, we find that there was a certain man, and I want you to notice that it says that he was detained before the Lord. He was detained before the Lord. Doeg was there as a plant by the Lord. He was there because God made him to be there. Well, I'm in the storms of life. How did this happen? God brought this one on because he's molding, he's shaping, he's preparing us for something more. Doeg's name means fearful. And he did, in fact, strike fear into the hearts of the people. For some strange reason, I look at this guy, Doeg, and for some strange reason, I see him as a Star Wars character. I don't know why, but I see him as a Jedi Knight or something, you know, but I see him with this long, that they didn't even have it those at that time, but this long coat, trench coat, you know, and blowing in the wind and that sort of thing, and just an evil kind of guy. And there he was. He belonged to Saul. He was one of Saul's servants. And so David said to Ahimelech, I need a spear or a sword. Is there a spear or a sword around here anywhere? And Ahimelech says, well, there is no spear here. The only thing that we have is Goliath's sword. and we have it tucked away here. It's all wrapped up. We have it in here. We've been storing it in here. And he said, you can take that with you if you'd like to take that with you. And David says, there is none like it. Give it to me. Do you remember when David fought Goliath? As he fought Goliath, after the whole fight was over, what happened with that sword? He left it behind. He cut off the head of Goliath, and then he left it all behind. All of the armor, all of the sword, all of those things were left behind. But here, he takes things into his own hands, and he picks up the sword of Goliath. And then what did he do with that sword? He went on his way, and he took that sword to where? To Gath. Where was Goliath from? From Gath. Goliath, their hero, David comes in with Goliath's sword and thinks he's not going to be noticed. What? You know what? Whenever we walk in the flesh, whenever we're doing things on our own, we don't go unnoticed. Everybody sees it. Everybody can see what it is that we're doing. When we're down or depressed, we sometimes make some very foolish decisions. When we're down or depressed, we oftentimes make some very foolish decisions. Here we have a brief story of the beginning of David's road on the flesh into the world, but out of this time will come those dearly loved Psalms. David knows, he even says, Goliath's sword, there's none like it. He takes it into the enemy's camp, in the middle of the enemy's camp, the enemy's city. And then he begins to talk once more. And the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Didn't they sing songs about him, that he had killed 10,000 or something like that? I remember this guy. I remember who he is. And right away, David goes, oh, I've been found out. Oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? And he starts acting like he's a crazy man, and he lets the spit just run down his beard, and he just claws at the wall, and it's just acts like a madman. And the king says, what are you doing bringing this guy to me? He's obviously crazy. So take him on, get him out of here. We don't need any more crazy people around here. And oftentimes I am reminded when I look around, I have met a number of people around since I've been in Huntington Beach that I have developed a real heart for, and they are people like what David was pretending to be. Because I look at these people and I realize they have parents. They are somebody's child, and I don't know if their parents are praying for them. And so I'm praying for them so that I make sure that they're prayed for. And now, have I seen a lot of results from that? No, I haven't. Some of them I never saw again. But I know that God has put in my heart a heart for these people. And so I'm praying for them, and I encourage you to do the same. And so there he is. He's gone out of there. He's gone out of the house. And now David therefore departed from there, chapter 22, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam. Very interesting place. A place where David wrote Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 that show God's help. He learned fear of the Lord in the will of God, that the will of God is the best place to be. In the center of the will of God, that's the best place to be. Now, this cave in Adullam was close to Bethlehem. The other psalms that he wrote in there during that time were Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. God a deep work goes on in all of us in the dark places. He was in a dark place, just like this dark cave. God does a deep work in us in our dark times. It's in our dark times that God does that work. Now, for a moment, let's just talk about where David was in this cave. in this huge cave. It's really big. And if you ever get a chance to go to Israel with us, Bill loves to take people to this cave. And there's a road that goes to it, so you can go right to it and you can go into the cave and everything. But here is David standing where I'm standing. Here I am standing in the cave right here. And I'm looking out right over here is the Valley of Elah. What happened in the Valley of Elah? That's where Goliath was killed by David. David is now standing in a dark place looking at the place of victory from long past. I wonder if he asked himself, what am I doing here? How did I get here? Why did I get on this train? Of course, there were no trains for him, but how did I get here? And so there he is. He's in that place. There are no psalms written about what David did to Goliath. He never wrote a psalm about it. He never wrote a poem about it. He never brought attention to it. He knew that that was a work of the Holy Spirit. That was a work of God. That was not his own strength. It had nothing to do with him. It was all God that did it. And we can't, David learned quickly to live in the present. To live in the present. We can't successfully live for Christ in the past events of our lives. How many of us do it? I do it myself. Well, back in the tent days, la, 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 this happened and that happened and the other thing happened. And I remember that day when God just moved so heavily as I was praying, and I talk about that. And then there's that other time, way back when. I remember when I first came to the Lord, God did this. What's God doing in the present? If I spend all of my time in the past, I miss everything that's going on right here. And David learned to live in the present. And so as he's going along and as he's in that cave, we see that his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, and they went down there to him. And everyone who was, and I love this, so not only his family goes to him, but everyone who was distressed, who was in debt, and who was discontent joined him as well. There were 400 men who joined him that were who were distressed, in debt, and discontent. And you know what? That's exactly where I was when I started following Jesus. I was distressed. My life was not going the way that I expected it to go. I wasn't horrible, but it still wasn't going the way that I expected it to go. So I was distressed. I was in debt. My whole life I was in debt, and so were you. Because Jesus is the only one that can pay the price for my debt. It is only Jesus' death and resurrection that has paid that debt. And then I was discontent. I just wasn't happy in the place. Happy is not the right word. That word just doesn't fit there. I just was discontent. Nothing was pleasing. Everything was pleasing for a moment, but it didn't continue. And I would want to join Jesus. Distressed, in debt, discontent, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you that rest. He became captain. David became captain over this group. They followed him, and they became like him. I've been looking at the Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and it talks about the wide road and the narrow road. And I look at the wide road. I look at the wide road as being something like the 91 freeway. Or maybe the 405 freeway. It's full of people all the time. 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of the night, always filled with people, big and wide. And then I would look at one lane as being, well, that's the narrow road. But you know what? That's not the narrow road. Because the narrow road only has enough width to it for one person to walk behind the other one, only walking single file. we follow closely behind the Lord. When we look at the wide road, we see that it's hardened. You can't see the results of anybody. All those people have gone over it, and you can't see any evidence of any of them. But you look at that narrow road, and you see just a few people walking along that narrow road. There they go, just a few. But you notice, as you look at that narrow road, there's something very different about it. It's been worn down by the people that have walked before me. The people that have followed Christ before me have worn that road down. And I am walking right in the footsteps of giants, right behind Jesus, the whole time behind Jesus. That's the place that we want to be. These men followed David, and they became like him. They followed closely behind David. They became stronger. They became braver. They became full of courage because they watched David be full of courage, to work in his strength. They watched him do that, and they did what he did. And Jesus says to me, do what I tell you to do, do what I do, and you will grow as well. You'll be like those who you spend or invest your time with. We become like those who we invest our time with. And so in verse 3, David says, take care of my family. He took them to Moab. And as he took him to Moab, he took him to Moab because he probably had family there. You remember that Ruth was his great-grandmother, and she was a Moabitess. And so she may have had family there. And he also knew that Saul is not going to make any treks to Moab. Saul is not going to go to Moab. He knows that, so he knows that his family is safe. And he goes back to the stronghold. But in verse 5, it says that the prophet Gad said to David, don't stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David listened to him. He paid attention to him. The prophet said, David, don't stay in the dark place. Don't stay in the dark place. Move on to praise. Move on to praise. Don't sit in your depression. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. Don't sit in your depression. David, and I believe that that's to us as well, don't sit in that depression, but move on to praise. And then Saul heard that David and the men were there, and Saul was staying in verse 6 in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand, and he was surrounded by his servants. This is a man who is full of fear. He is so full of fear that he wants to be ready just in case anything comes at him, just in case that he has opportunity to use that spear. He is ready for a fight. Saul is always ready for a fight. And he talks to the men, he talks to the servants, and it reminds me, verse 7 really reminds me of the elections that are going on right now. Of all of the people that are saying, you know, this person's not going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. This person's not going to do that for you. I'll do that for you. But you shouldn't pay any attention to that person because he's not going to do what I've already done for you. But then down in verse 8, I love that. I don't know that I love this, but I kind of love this where he says, and no one felt sorry for me. Nobody, poor me, nobody cares about me. What about me? Me. Nobody felt sorry for me. His little speech kind of reminded, already of the elections. And then in verse 9, we have Doeg showing up again. And now Doeg is saying, I saw him talking to Ahimelech, and he told him exactly what happened. And he said he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. And when the king heard about it, he sent for Ahimelech the priest and all of his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. They all came under that tree in Ramah. They were all right there. And Saul said to him, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, and he said, I am here. I am here listening to you. And then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me?" Here goes the story again. "Why have you conspired against me? You helped David out. You did this. You gave him the sword. You gave him bread. You gave him a word from God. How should he, he's going to rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" And Ahimelech answered and he said, "I didn't know any of that. I don't believe that. I believe that David is there for you. He is a man that is for you. He loves you. He cares about you. What he told me, I didn't know that you felt this way." So this is where David's lie is going to come up, and it's going to affect many. "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in this house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of this, nothing at all." In verse 16, the king says, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's house." And then he calls to the guards around him and he says, "Kill them right now. Kill every one of those priests right now." And the king's guards refuse to kill the priests. They refuse to kill the priests. There comes a time when we must stand for what is right, no matter if we fear men or we fear the consequences. These men feared God more than they feared Saul, and it made Saul furious. That's what happens when we allow that anger to just sit in us. When we allow that bitterness to just sit in us, something happens and the cork comes out and we just can't stand it. So what happens? Here comes the Star Wars character once again, and he says, "Well, I'd love to do it. Let me do it. I can do this." And he begins to kill all 85 of the priests. But then he goes on a killing spree. Then he goes down to Nob, and it says in verse 19, he killed men and women and children and nursing infants and oxen and donkeys and sheep. He got carried away because Doeg was a man of anger. He was a man of bitterness. He was a man of hatred, and he just let loose with every bit of it. And all of this happened, why? Because David made up a story and let Ahimelech believe it. And there they are. But note, these priests were from the house of Eli. Remember, Eli was told that your line will not continue in the priesthood. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, God replaced the house of Eli with the house of Zadok. Doeg is wrong in what he's doing, but God said that Eli's family line would not continue, and Doeg saw to it that it didn't. Angry men get lost in their anger. All of this came because of David's lie. We think we can get away with some little secret and no one will ever know. We think we can get away with it, but as J. Vernon McGee says, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. It's just out there for all to see. Be assured that we never only sin to ourselves. Oh, I can watch that. I mean, I'm sitting here watching it by myself. I'm not bothering anybody. I'm not doing anything to anybody. But what I am watching has to go somewhere. And all of a sudden, I find myself responding in different ways. And all of a sudden, my sin that I thought was secret is now affecting all the people around me. And God says, deal with it. Deal with it now. And so then in verse 20, we talk about Abiathar, who escaped and fled after David. Why did he go to David, the man who had caused all of this? Did he go to tell David off? Did he go to challenge David? No, I think he had a feeling that David was a man after God's own heart. And when he arrived there and told the story, it was made very clear to him that David was a different kind of a man. I love this about David. As Abiathar, verse 21, told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. And so David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all of the persons of your father's house. It is my responsibility. I did it. I will make amends for it. It is my fault. I will take the whole fall for it. It was all me. Nobody else had anything to do with it. You remember as you go through the Bible and there'll come a time when God will reveal through Nathan a sin that David did. And as soon as it was revealed to him, now David was not real good with, I know I'm doing this sin, so I'm repenting of it. You know, like the rest of us, we kind of keep it in and nobody's talking about it, so it must be okay. Nobody knows what happened, so it must be okay, you know. And then Nathan said, you are the man. And David right away dealt with it. He repented and he made amends. And that's what he does here. He repents and he makes amends. That's what true repentance looks like. He took the responsibility and then he did what he could to make amends. And he tells him, stay with me. Don't fear, for he who seeks my life is also seeking your life. But with me, I promise you, you will be safe. I will take care of you. I did this thing, and I need to make amends for it, so to speak. Don't be afraid. The one who wants to kill you wants to kill me, but it's not going to happen to either one of us. I believe that David knew a word from God that he was not going to die at the hand of Saul. I just believe that. Jesus says to us today, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You, all you who are distressed in debt or discontented, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I wonder if you need some rest today. I know I could use some. Do you need some peace today? I could use some. Do you need some strength today? I could use some more of that too. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And so, Lord, as we come to you right now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for what you've spoken tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us and that you call us to repent, Lord. If there's anything that we're holding on to, if we've gotten on that wrong train of thought, Lord, that we would pull that emergency cord and we would stop that train and confess our sin because you are faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we get right on the right train again. And I thank you, Lord, that you have done this. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. I thank you that you have filled our lives with an excitement about who you are. We want to bless you. We want to serve you. We want to lift your name on high, Lord. We want you to receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, Lord. For you are good and your mercy endures unto all generations. And we thank you, Father. As the ladies get into their small groups, I pray that you would bless them in their time of prayer, in their time of speaking, Lord, as they love on each other, as they pray for one another, as they seek you and the answers that only you can give to them, Lord. I thank you for their hearts of wanting to know you better. And I pray that you would bless them and that you would honor that thing in their heart that wants to know you better. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.